2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I want to preach on this subject this morning, the unbeatable children of God. The unbeatable children of God. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us, dear God. Anoint your word. Anoint this preacher now, dear God, as we look in the Bible. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That portion of scripture was written over 2,000 years ago at the beginning of a movement, the marching forward of a brand new organization, a brand new element. Jesus Christ spoke the church into existence on the shores of Galilee. And here we have in the book of Acts, and of course these epistles that follow, the infancy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about this, and I wanted to read it to you. I love marching songs. I like soldier songs. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. You see, there's a group of people that the world hasn't been able to figure out for over 2,000 years. It just seems like no matter what the world and what Satan has tried to do to the Church of Jesus Christ, they just endure. I mean, we can read the pages of church history, and we can read of the persecutions, and we can open the pages of books like Fox's Book of Martyr, and we can see again and again satanic attempts to destroy what Jesus spoke into existence. And you know what? They're always brought to naught. The children of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is unbeatable. And Paul tells us why. I want to take these phrases, four simple phrases. Here they are. Number one, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Preacher, is there a reason for the resilience of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there a reason that it just seems like no matter what the devil and the world tries to do to the Christians and to the church of Jesus Christ, it just keeps on going and marching forward through every generation? Yeah, there's a reason. And I want to share that with you this morning. Troubled but not distressed. Preacher, the Bible says, first of all, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That word troubled is added, the phrase is added to that, on every side. If you look at that word trouble, It means being surrounded by trials, being surrounded by trials. And there's times when it seems like the devil in the world has surrounded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but we feel a little bit about of that right now. It seems like we're being hemmed in. Preacher, we're troubled on every side. Sometimes the church faces that. Sometimes individual Christians face that. Where it just seems like that in a very orchestrated manner, the devil brings an attack upon your life and you look to the right and there's a trial. You look ahead and there's another tribulation and trial. And you look over here and there's another one. You look, it just seems like I'm surrounded. And yet the Bible says we at times are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. What does that mean? It means this. We are sometimes surrounded by trials, but never without a way out. Never without a way out. That's why we teach our young people this song on the bus. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. If you're up on your Bible reading, we've gone through Genesis. We're into Exodus. Guess what we find out? The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. You know, it's interesting, by the way, I couldn't help but read that. And I like what that song says. All we have to do is follow. You know what the Lord did when he brought his children out of Egypt, which, by the way, is a type of the world. Brought them through the blood, through the Passover blood, which is a type of salvation, through the Red Sea, which is a type of baptism, and they on into the wilderness. You know what? God did not take them into the wilderness and then tell them to wander on their own without direction. The Bible says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and by night, to go by day and by night. The cloud representing the sweet Holy Spirit of God that indwells the believer. The fire representing the unchanging, inspired word, holy word of God. Folks, listen to me. There's times when we are troubled. There's times we are surrounded. But isn't it amazing? As long as we just keep following God, we always find a way out. The world doesn't understand it. Pharaoh said, I'll surround them. I'll take care of them. I mean, they followed the cloud. They followed the fire in Exodus chapter 13, but you know where it led them? It led them seemingly between a rock and a hard place. Next thing you know, they're trapped. Pharaoh's army's on one side, the Red Sea's on the other. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 14 that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Wait a minute. I thought they were surrounded. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is, preacher, I don't see a way out of all of the trials. Strength for today is mine all the way. And all I need for, and preacher, wait a minute, stop singing. You don't understand. I'm so surrounded that there's no way out. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. No, you don't. You know, the armies are on this side. There's the Red Sea on this side. And yeah, I serve a God that can split the Red Sea. What do you mean, preacher? Are you going to tell me that my life is never going to have trouble? No, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you this. You can be surrounded by trials, but as long as you have God, he'll find a way out for you. I mean, that's what the church has always done. It seems like the devil pits us in impossible situations, and he wants to take away hope, but as long as there's God, there's always hope. And I don't know what you're facing individually in your life, but let me tell you something. You are a part of the unbeatable children of God. And you know what? You've got somebody. Listen, you may not know the way out, but you know somebody who knows the way out. So just stick with him. Or just stay with God. The first thing that we're taught is that we were troubled, yet not distressed. Surrounded, but not without a way out. How about number two? Perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What does that mean? Perplexed means we're confused. Sometimes we're surrounded. We don't know the way out, but thank God we know who knows the way out. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I'm perplexed. You ever been there? I mean, I'm talking about not knowing the answer, not having an answer. I think about things sometimes and think about things sometimes, and I do all I can with all of the human elements, all of my experience, human experience, all of the knowledge, all of the wisdom that I've tried to collect, and I bear it down on a situation. I'm trying to find an answer, and I'm trying to find an answer, and I walk away perplexed. I've had people sit in my office, look at me in despair and say, "Preacher, there's just no answer to this." Sorry, I don't believe that. Sometimes I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. Sometimes I'm confused, but we also know in our heart of hearts, as Christians, the difference between us and the world is we are perplexed, but we know that there is an answer. Now, watch this. We may not know the answer, but we know that there is an answer, and we know the one who knows the answer. A lot of times people come to me with advice, and sometimes after they lay everything out, I look at them and they say, "Preacher, what's the answer?" And you know what I say in my infinite wisdom? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I mean, listen, folks, watch this. There's a lot of times in my life I've faced a situation where, honestly, I don't know. That's called being perplexed. But let me tell you something. I have learned that I can go to somebody who does know. Now, when you reach that I don't know what to do phase, then you know what you ought to do. Go to spend some time with somebody who does. Listen, watch this. There's just something about spending time in the presence of God. In prayer and quiet meditation. In prayer and quiet meditation. Where all of a sudden you've got this, you know, complicated, messed up situation that you see no hope in, and you go to the Lord, and you pray, and you empty your heart before Him. And I mean, you pray till everything's out. And then you get quiet. And then interesting, in the quietness of that moment, how God begins to say, "Let me give you an answer. Let me show you a way." Shortly after Dad retired, became pastor emeritus here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we talked about this before the transition happened. Halfway through 2005, in July of 2005, my dad preached on a Sunday morning, was pastor. I preached on Sunday night, was pastor. Somewhere during your afternoon nap, the transition happened. And my dad said, For the last two years when I was assistant pastor, we met in office several times, and Dad said, "Jerry, I'm not sure what we got to do." I mean, we literally, folks, was at a point of saturation when it came to room. I mean, we couldn't have bus promotions that were very much. Every Sunday school room, you understand, this was the only building we had, and the metal building behind us. And just about in every nook and cranny that you could put a Sunday school class, there was a Sunday school class. We had our school that had grown at that point when it was occupying a good portion of the basement, and so we were trying to double use some areas, but I mean, we just got to the point where we couldn't really try to grow the Sunday school or grow the church because we didn't have room. And I think that my dad looked at that situation and said, "This is a good time to retire." That's what I think. So after he did that, he told me, "One of the first things that you're going to have to pray about doing is we're going to have to build something." Now, folks, listen to me. I was perplexed. The last thing I wanted to do was to build. I don't like building programs. I like the problems that produce the need for a building, because that means the church is growing, but I don't like the whole building program thing. And so what I did was I put all my energies and thoughts into figuring out what we can do to not have to build. And I mean, you wouldn't believe the different ways that I've walked through this church and tried to rearrange things and figure out things. We remodeled the basement and moved some walls around. Don Murray tells me that every new pastor that this church has ever had, the first thing they want to do is go down to the basement and move walls around. And I didn't want to be an exception to that, so I made sure. He suggested from now on we just build the walls on wheels so that we can wheel them around to wherever the next pastor wants them. And I thought, well, that might be wise, but I don't know. And I mean, I looked at it, and we rearranged things, and we reorganized things, and we did everything possible that I knew to do. And guess what? Sunday came, and we still had every place full, and really,
the Lord says, you're going to have to build. And I was perplexed. I said to myself, Lord, I've never built a building. And I've never led a church in building a building. And boy, I began to pray about it. And I began to spend time before God about it. And I tried to figure out how not to build. Then I had to figure out how to build. And I began to go before God. And I said, Lord, listen to me. I believe you want to take Blessed Hope Baptist Church forward. But God, you can't just put it on my heart. You got to put it on the hearts of our people. I mean, long before I ever came to anybody in this church with the thought of building a building, it's amazing how God began to move in different people's lives and different men's lives in the church, and they began to come up to me and say, preacher, we're going to have to look at this thing. We're going to have to build something. And I'm like, no, I don't want to build anything. And another guy the next Sunday, and then 2 weeks later, another person would come in here, and a Sunday school teacher would say, preacher, I don't know where I can put another body in my classroom. I mean, what are we going to do? And I finally got down, got a piece of paper out, started doing some figuring, had a men's meeting, walked in there and said, folks, I don't know how we're going to do this, but we got to build a building. That building out there, folks, is a $1 million turnkey building. If you figure it up, those of you that do construction understand construction, it's $100 a square foot to build a building that's turnkey. That's labor and materials. Guess what? I went to our bank accounts and I looked. There was no $1 million there. I said, Lord, it must not be your will. There it is right there. What word are you talking about? I'm talking about being perplexed. Well, I'm talking about a genuine problem that's a good problem, but it's still a problem. Everybody always say, well, that's a good problem to have. And I'm like, yeah, okay, but it's still a problem to have. Okay. And so I began to pray about it. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I did. I called preachers. I got counsel. I talked to people that had gone through building programs. I looked at different things. But let me tell you where you're going to get guidance at and where you're going to get wisdom at. You're only going to get it one place. You're going to get it in the presence of God. And I began to spend extended time in prayer over this matter of, Lord, what do you want us to do about a building? Now, folks, I don't know how else to explain this, and I want you to take this illustration and apply it to what you're facing in your life right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, God gives clarity. Listen, I have been perplexed at times in my Christian life, but I've never been without an answer because I've always been able to get to the one who has the answer to give me an answer. And I'm going to say this. I believe God, over the course of about a month of fasting, extended time in prayer, in my office, paper, pencil, writing lists, thinking it through, asking God for wisdom, I believe God began to give me a special anointing and a special amount of wisdom for what was ahead. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you cannot know what to do, and God can give you what to do. He can give you what to do. I wrote down there was three areas that I was concerned about. There was the finances. How in the world do we pay for this? There was the organization. How in the world do we do this? And then there was the spirituality and the spiritual health of my church. How do we do this and still keep everybody in good shape before the Lord? And I began to put a pencil to paper as God began to teach me. By the way, finances. I mean, folks, listen, here's what's so fun. I want to give this to you. Because too many Christians are walking around confused and perplexed. And you just, you know, wring your hands and there's just not an answer. There's just not an answer. There is an answer. Yes, preacher, there's no hope. There is hope. Yes, preacher, we can't do this. We can do this. If it's right, if it's of God, then it can be done. We just give up to her. And you know what? We go to everybody but God. Now I begin to spend times in the presence of God, and as I begin to pray over, Lord, we need the finances. I need to know how to organize this. I need to know how to pull it off when the rubber meets the road, and I need to take good care of my people spiritually during this to make sure that this is a good experience and a healthy experience for our church. Because you ask anybody that's been through it in building programs, a lot of times destroys churches. Puts a lot of pressure on people. Puts a lot of pressure on the church. Puts a lot of pressure on the leadership of the church. And I said, God, I don't want that. I don't want to put a building up and wreck a congregation. Lord, I want us to be better for you at the end of this, not worse for you. And Lord, I ain't doing it if we can't figure these things out. And I'm going to tell you, listen to me. There was times when in the middle of the night, out of a dead sleep, God would wake me up. And I mean, set up in bed and the wheels are turning. And I'd walk into, get up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, go into my little office at the house there, and I would begin to write things down. And I knew, you know what? In a clarity of a moment, God told me, this is how you're going to raise the money for this. This is what the program you're going to put before the people. By the way, we didn't sell a candy bar. We didn't have a bake sale. We didn't have a garage sale. We didn't go to the community, and we didn't go to the banks and say we need money. That we didn't do any of those things. This is what we did. And I mean, I wrote these three things down. I sat there at 2 o'clock in the morning, wrote these things down. All right, the next 2 years. A year building the money, and then a year to start building. And while we're finishing it, 2 year stretch, where we need to take 10% of everything that comes in our tithes and offerings, our general account, take a tithe off the general account and put it in the building fund. And then in the next 2 years, on our fifth Sundays, we need to have 8 sacrificial Sundays of giving. And then we need to take Wednesday night offerings and everything that comes in on Wednesday night, put in the building fund. And you know what? When I wrote those three things down, God said, that's it. Do it that way. Say, did you know it would work? No. I never built a building before. But I walked into a men's meeting and said, gentlemen, we've got to raise a certain amount of money. And I went before the church and said, church, listen to me. If you'll sacrifice, I promise you, we will squeeze every penny till it screams. And by the way, we did. We did. And folks, a miracle happened. A miracle happened. Over the course of 2 years, a small congregation in rural America with no millionaires except for Nathan Walton. No millionaires. That's why that's the only reason we every once in a while let him lead singing on a Sunday morning, is just because you got to keep the millionaires happy, man. That's the only reason. I'm talking about blue collar workers. I'm talking about shake a hand at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you shake a calloused hand. I'm talking about average, normal American people just trying to pay a mortgage and get groceries and stay. Listen, see how much? I'm telling you, folks, in 2 years' time, over $250,000 above and beyond the tithes and the offerings and the missions giving that stayed strong during that whole time was raised at this church. And say, preacher, explain that. I wish I could. I really don't know how to. Except, you know what? You may be perplexed, but God has an answer. Say, but you said it was a $1 million building. I know we built a $1 million building for $235,000. Let me say it again. We built a $1 million building for $200,000. Say, explain that. I wish I could explain that. But I'm going to tell you something. I can walk all over that building and touch things and say a miracle, a miracle, a miracle, a miracle. I mean, we'd go to buy some of the material that we needed and sometimes get it for 20 cents on the dollar. Sometimes get it for 10 cents on the dollar. Sometimes get it for 40 cents on the dollar. It seemed like whatever we needed next, God would find a way for us. I mean, we had things donated. We had things given. I mean, let me tell you something. It wasn't a spiritual drain for 2 years. It was spiritual revival for 2 years because literally almost every single week I'd come to the pulpit and say, you're not going to believe what God did this week. Folks, listen to me. I want you to understand something. Good night. God is good. And he's, preacher, I don't have an answer. I don't have answers to most things. But you know what? I know the one who does. I said, Lord, I don't know how to build a building. I'm telling you this for a reason. Now, folks, this is not any type of a tribute to the intelligence level or the experience. Because I've already stated, I had zero experience at this. But you know what? I got a God. And I got a prayer closet. And I can listen. And by the way, I can pick up the phone. And a lot of times, God uses his people to give you good counsel and good wisdom. And I sat down one day and I said, okay, I don't know how to build a building. I don't have time to be a general contractor. I can't pastor my church and be a general contractor. I can't. I just can't. If I do, the church is going to go backwards. If I do, people are going to suffer spiritually. I can't do it. So what I did was, listen, thank God. And by the way, young men, don't ever pass up opportunities to work in your youth, because a lot of the things that God might let you do in your youth will benefit you in your life. And thank God. Listen, I worked construction for a few years when I was in high school and one summer of Bible college, and was able to work with some men and build some buildings and build some residential houses. I tell everybody I know just enough about it to be dangerous. I thank God I had a little bit of an understanding. What I didn't know, I knew people that did know, and so I knew the process, the general process of how to take a blank piece of ground and put a building there. And that's, by the way, I didn't learn that on my couch playing video games. Okay, I know you're building cities and countries and castles, but let me tell you something. You can't just push buttons and it happen in real life, okay? Now listen to me. Listen to me. You know what? I just wrote it down. Okay, all right. If I'm going to build this thing, then let me write down infrastructure. We've got to have infrastructure. Then we've got to pour a slab. We've got to do the cement work. And then phase number three, we've got to put a shell up. Exterior framing, trusses, roof, siding, soffit, windows, exterior doors. Phase four, interior framing. Phase five, utilities. Phase six, drywall. I hate drywall. Phase seven, paint and drop ceilings. Phase eight, hang the doors, trim and flooring. Phase nine, kitchen and bathrooms. Phase 10, sidewalks and landscaping. Boom. And you know what I did? I began to look in the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and I said, God, I can't oversee this, but I've got good men here that you've given gifts and knowledge over every one of these areas. And I told Tom Walton, I said, I need you to oversee phase one of the infrastructure. And then when you get that done, I want you to hand it to Don Mowry. He's going to oversee the pouring of the cement. And then Brother Don, I need you to hand it to Charles and Bob Townsley. They've got expertise in shelling this and framing this. And then Brother Bob, I need you to oversee Townsley, the interior framing. And after you get done with that, hand it back to Brother Charles and let him oversee the electric and the plumbing, heating, cooling. And then, you know what? When we got to drywall, you know what I wrote down? Hire it out. That gave everybody a break, by the way. Phase 7, Jack Gordon, paint and the drop ceilings. And in phase 8, hang doors, trim flooring. Jonathan Reiser, you oversee it. And this is just the men that oversaw it. This is the men that done it. They just oversaw it. The entire church worked under. And you know what? It's 10 times. During this building program, we get to walk up and say, hey, folks, another phase was done this week. I want to have Brother So-and-so stand. Thank you for overseeing that. Now we're handing the baton to this. This is the next thing. He's going to need a lot of help, folks. Just show up and have a good spirit. And you know what? Say, preacher, where did you learn to do that at 2 o'clock in the morning, writing this out? What am I saying this? Listen, I'm not a brainiac and I'm not a genius and I'm not a rocket scientist, but I have a God that has the wisdom of the universe. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, we as human beings, it's a shame as children of God for us to sit there and say, well, there's just not an answer. What you're saying is there's not a God. Come on, there's no hope. What you're saying is there's no God. I don't believe that. I believe as long as there's God, there's a way out. I don't care how surrounded I am. I believe that as long as there's a God, you know what? There's an answer. I don't care how perplexed I am. And if I go to Him and wait on Him and listen to Him, you know what? He can give me what I need and give me the answers that I need. And I just, listen, that's why we're unbeatable. I'm trying to teach you something. Say, preacher, what's the answer to the question? Why are Christians unbeatable? It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Him. How about that? How about that? Spiritual leadership. I went and talked to my dad about this, and I said, Dad, I don't want to hurt the church during this. I said, I want our church to go forward and grow. And he cautioned me about becoming the general contractor, and I talked to him about using these men. And that way, by the way, all I had to do during every phase is just deal with one man. He met with me once a week. You know what I could do? Pastor a church. I needed to keep the church going. My dad, I said, Dad, what can I preach on? What do I do? He says, oh, I've been through building projects. By the way, my dad went through, he's a builder. My dad was a builder. He said, I've done this before. He said, if you're going to go through a building project, you need to preach through two books of the Bible. I said, which ones? Nehemiah. Hey, man, that makes sense. He's a wall builder. Let us rise. We had a big banner up there for the entire theme of 2007. Let us rise up and build. I said, what's the second book? He says, 1 Corinthians. I said, why 1 Corinthians? He said, Nehemiah, because we've got to get the people building and a heart to build, an understanding of the process of what God uses. 1 Corinthians, because a building program will bring out more carnality in the church than anything else you've ever done in your life. So you get up every Wednesday night and you just blow the trumpet against carnality. Remember my dad would say, you know what, if you're causing division, you might as well be waving a big flag. I'm carnal. You remember dad saying, I'm carnal. I'm carnal. So you know what I did? I said, if you're causing division, you might as well just wave a flag. I'm carnal. I'm carnal. You know what? Church kept going forward. Building got built. Guess what? By the way, folks, in the middle of all that sacrifice and all of those finances and everything our people did, and let me just say this, God used the people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Every once in a while I get a letter, Brother Joe, you know what, whatever God tells another preacher to do, that's fine. But I get letters from preachers probably three or four times a year saying, I'm building a building and it's going to cost so much, and if I can get 50 churches to give this much. And I've always thought to myself, what about your church? I didn't go to some other church. You know what I did? I said, this is the church God's given us to be a part of. And you know what? I watch people in this congregation, I'm going to tell you something, do things. And there's a lot of things that was done that I don't even know about, that God knows. But I watch people sacrifice. You know, listen, if the Christian life really means something to you, then you'll be willing to sacrifice for it. I believe this, and I want to say it often to our young people. A Christian life properly lived, a Christian life properly lived is a sacrificial life. A Christian life properly lived is a sacrificial life. And you know what? I watched, and some of you right now, you know what you're doing, the people that were here? You're going back into your heart, and you're revisiting what God told you to do and the sacrifice that your family made. And you know what? Every time you walk out that door and look over at that building, there's the warm glow of God in your heart if you were obedient to what God told you to do. Because you know what? God told everyone to do something. And you know what? We obeyed. And my dad always says, if everybody will pray and ask the Holy Spirit what they're supposed to do, and we all obey it, it will be enough. It'll be what we need. And guess what? Over the course of 2 years, it was enough. Now, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Watch this, folks. Listen. There's a reason that the world can't figure us out. The world can't figure out the church. I mean, here's what the world does. Here's what the devil does. Let's surround them with trials and tribulations. And every time he thinks he's got us hemmed in where we're going to be destroyed, God opens a Red Sea and we walk across on dry ground. Well, we'll perplex them. We're confused them. And God is not the author of confusion. So who is? The devil's the author. Preacher, I'm so confused. I'm so perplexed. You know what that is? That's a satanic attack upon your mind, upon your life. And there's only one way to defeat that. And that's at the foot of Calvary, at the throne of grace. And you get quiet before God and you pour your heart out and you tell God in humility, I don't know the answer. Stop acting like you know what to do when you don't know what to do. It takes a humble person to spend some time before the throne of God. It takes a humble father sometimes to say to his wife, a humble husband to say to his wife, I don't know, honey, but I'm going to go to God and find out. It takes a humble father to say to his children, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to go to God and I'm going to find out. And listen to me, isn't it wonderful that we can, yes, at times be perplexed, but watch this, we are not without an answer because we know the one that has the answer. Number three, persecuted but not forsaken. Here's the next thing that the world and the devil does to the church of Jesus Christ, has throughout all the ages. We'll persecute them. You know what? If surrounding them and trying to trap them doesn't work, and perplexing them and bringing confusion in their life doesn't work, then we'll just bring persecution upon them. And those of you that are up on your Bible reading, read Exodus chapter 1 already. And I stopped and had a hallelujah fit during my devotions when I read Exodus chapter 1, because the Bible says, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Watch this, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. Let me just tell you something that's a Bible principle all through the scriptures. From Exodus, go to the book of Acts. It's all through the Bible. Guess what? If you persecute the church, it has the opposite effect. We'll put taskmasters over them. We'll afflict them. We'll persecute them. You know what? They multiplied and grew. I mean, let's go to Acts chapter number 4 real quickly. Turn over in your Bibles. We'll just skim the top here. We won't get bogged down into it, but folks, listen to me. The world surrounds us with trials, and God delivers us with a miracle. The world perplexes us with problems, but God shows us an answer. The world plagues us with persecution, and God shows up in power. That's his character. That's how he works. Acts chapter 1. The church gets together and pray. Acts chapter 2, the fullness of the Holy Spirit falls upon 120 Christians. 3,000 people are saved. The church is organized by the end of the chapter and going forward. Chapter 3, another miracle. A lame man is healed. A sermon is preached. More people are saved. Chapter 4, if you have a Scofield Bible or a reference Bible, under chapter 4 it says, the first persecution. Watch this, folks. Every time a church begins to get anointing and the blessing of God and go forward, the devil's going to bring an attack. He's going to bring an attack. So here comes the religious group. And sadly, most attacks against the true church are led by false churches and false prophets. Religion has always been the enemy of Christianity. Let me say that again. Man's religion has always been the biggest enemy of Christianity. And you know what? Here they come. They're grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, verse 2 of chapter 4, and they laid hands on them, put them in the hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. We're talking about Peter, we're talking about John. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Hey, if persecution brings in 5,000 new souls, then bring on the persecution. They pull them in front of the high priest, they threaten them. They tell them, you've got to stop. And then down in verse number 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what? There's some private councils. They have a meeting off in a side room and they come back out. And they said, our plan is going to be to threaten them and tell them they're not allowed to preach anymore in his name. You know what? In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth. Folks, by the way, read the next several verses. A prayer meeting breaks out. And then as a result of that prayer meeting, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What happened? What happened? You know what? Listen to me. Christians are kind of an odd group. And the world can't figure it out. The world persecutes this group and it works. They persecute this group and they get quiet. They persecute this group and they tuck their tail and roll over. And then they come to the Church of Jesus Christ and they persecute this group. And you know what we do? We explode. They say, don't preach, and we preach louder. Don't soul win, and we get more soul winners out there. Say, preacher, this isn't the only persecution. We don't have time to go through all of them. There's a second persecution in chapter number 5. There's a third persecution that begins in chapter number 6 and 7. Hey, preacher, what if they start killing people? Oh, you mean like they did Stephen? Yes, sir. And at the martyrdom of Stephen, there's a young man by the name of Saul, and his life is affected forever until God chases him down on the road to Damascus. And the next thing that you know, listen, here's the thing about, watch this. If you kill us, if you kill a preacher, before you can have the funeral, 10 young men are inspired by his sacrifice, grab a King James Holy Bible, and head off into the ministry. Amen. That's the character of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's the character of Christianity. That's the character, and ought to be the character of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, everything they try to persecution. Say, preacher, why are you saying that? Because persecution's coming to the Church of Jesus Christ. Preacher, are you worried about that? No, I thank God for it. We need something to stir us up. Let me encourage you, no matter what happens, we have never been quitters. The Christian faith and true Christianity has never quit in the face of persecution. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, when you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, And many a fellow turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup, and he learned too late when the night came down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out. The silver tent and the clouds of doubt, and you never can tell how close you are. It might be near when it seems afar, so stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. The last one's this: cast down but not destroyed. They preacher, they come and they try to surround us, yes, but God finds a way out. They try to confuse us, I know, but God brings an answer. They try to persecute us, I know, but we refuse to faint. We refuse to give up. We're cast down sometimes, preacher. Yeah, we are. But the Bible says we're not destroyed. We're sometimes knocked down. You say, preacher, are you saying that the Church of Jesus Christ, Christians, don't get knocked down? No, I'm saying you're going to get knocked down. By the way, there's no shame in getting knocked down. But there is shame in not getting back up. I mean, you know what? When you're knocked down, it teaches you what is conviction in your life and what is convenience in your life. Have you up? Are you up on your Bible reading? Have I mentioned that, by the way, that we're reading through the Bible, all right? Are you up in your Bible reading? If you are, you've already been encouraged by the life of Joseph. I mean, you talk about a guy that was knocked down, cast down. He was assaulted by his brothers, threw him down into a pit. God brought him out of the pit. He was sold into slavery, down into servitude. God exalted him to run Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused by a wicked, adulterous woman, cast down into prison. Next thing you know, he's running the prison. He miraculously interprets the dreams of the baker and butler, but again, he's cast down through human forgetfulness and unthankfulness. But you know what? Up from the prison, up into Pharaoh's court, up into second command of all of Egypt. Listen, watch this. Sometimes I'm surrounded, but I have a heavenly Father that can part the Red Sea. And sometimes I'm perplexed, but I have a heavenly Father who is the answer and has the answer. Sometimes I'm persecuted, but I have a God who operates in a supernatural way in times of persecution. Sometimes I'm cast down, but I have a heavenly Father that can reach down into any pit and can hear any prayer from any prison, can lift up his servants from any peril. Cast down, yes, but never destroyed, never destroyed. Say, what's the message this morning? Here it is, church, and then we'll pray. With God, we're unbeatable. With God, we're unstoppable. With God, we're never long confused, never long without an answer, never long knocked down, but with God, and with God, we're never alone. Hey, let me just have your attention. Why don't you come join the winning side? If you've never received Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're trying to do something God never intended you to do. You're trying to navigate the waters of this life without the help and the presence and the wisdom of Almighty God. Listen, the world is losing while Christians are winning. No matter what they try to turn loose on us, it's just funny how the church always seems to bounce back. We never got expensive toys growing up. Just didn't. Kind of glad of that. You know, the toy that my dad could buy me that probably made me the happiest and kept me busy the longest? A super bouncy ball. You know those rubber ones, hard rubber ones? I'm going to tell you something. I could occupy an entire day with a super bouncy ball. I'd find a piece of concrete, and I'd find a wall somewhere, and I'd go like this. And that ball would hit that concrete and hit that wall and flip way up in the air and boom. And then I'd do it again. Boom. And I'd do it again. Boom. And then I'd do it left-handed. Boom. And do it left-handed. Boom. And then I'd do it and try to catch it like this. And then I'd do it and try to catch it like this. And then I'd do it and I'd try to catch it in my mouth. And I'd go back in the house and wipe the blood away from my nose and try to fix it a little bit. And I'd go back out there and I'd do it again. Let me just say this. There's something about Christians that are just like, well, I'm gonna cast them down, and next thing you know, they're back up. You know, I'm going to surround them, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm going to destroy them. And here they are right back up here. Let me tell you something. It's a great way to live your life. Have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I mean, do you know that you know that you know if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Preacher, I'm surrounded and I don't see a way out. I'm perplexed and have spent most of my life perplexed and I can't seem to find any answers. I mean, so many times it seems like people have turned persecution upon me and I don't know how to deal with it. And you know what? It seems like there's been many times I've cast down and preacher, yeah, I'm ashamed to say it, but I haven't always got back up. You know why you're struggling so much? Because you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because with Jesus, you'll always come out on top. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, dear God, that you would encourage that one that's here without Jesus as their Savior. I remember and know what it is to walk into a church lost. I know what it is to walk into a church unsaved. I remember listening to preaching, hearing the gospel, hearing how Jesus died on the cross for my sins, how he was buried and rose again 3 days later, how he did that to pay for the sins of all the world, including the sins of Jerry Ross. And Lord, thank you for that wonderful day where your Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart and gave me an opportunity to be saved. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for the day that I stepped out of my pew to the nearest aisle, walked to the front, and said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. What a life this has been. It doesn't mean that we're never troubled. It doesn't mean that we're never perplexed. It doesn't mean that we're at times not confused. It doesn't mean that at times we don't get cast down and persecuted. But Lord, with you, there's always hope. There's always an answer, and there's always deliverance. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that's never received you as personal Savior, they'd be saved today. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I never do anything to embarrass anyone, so I'm the only one looking around right now. I want to pray for you if you're not saved. By the way, I won't call you by name. I won't embarrass you. I promise I won't do that. I just care. I care. The preacher, the Holy Spirit of God, God is doing something in my heart right now. I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. But right now inside of me, God is stirring things. And I'm not saved. I mean, if I died right now, I couldn't say for sure that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. I don't lay my head down on my pillow at night with that assurance. Preacher, does God love me? Oh, I got good news for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would God save me today? Yes, he promises that anyone who comes to him, he'll in no wise cast out. He'd save you right now the way you are. He'd give you a brand new life, a brand new heart, a brand new outlook on life. And by the way, from this day forward, you walk into life as a child of God, with God as your Father. What a deal.